All right, let's go ahead and start, all right, and we'll open up in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity again to look into your word and to be reminded again of the blessing of life in the church. And I know for all of us that are here this morning, this church is a significant part of our life and should be. We thank you for raising it up and for allowing us to become members of it and to serve you in and through it. And we just pray your blessing upon this particular lesson today as we talk about service and gifts for service and what that means to life in the church and ultimately to the unity of our church, which is kind of the, Lord, you know, is a part of your will for the body of Christ to be unified in its vision, in its message, in its service. And so that is a continual prayer of ours as believers, as members of this body, that we would keep our eyes on you, we'd stay focused on you and your word, and that we would be unified in what you've called us to do. Make that to be so now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I am on, right? Okay. Okay. This morning, as I said, we're going to turn to the topic of really kind of service in the church. And I've labeled this service with joy because I think that's what we want, right? We don't just want service in the church. We want service with joy, or joyful service in the church. And I want anybody and everybody who's a part of this church to be able to serve, but not just to serve, but to serve joyfully, to delight in the privilege of being able to serve Jesus Christ in his church. And so this idea of service simply means the free giving of ourselves, of our time, of our gifts, our resources, our energy, and we do all of that for the glory of God and for the good of the church. Christ's service to us really, again, is the model, right? And he gave us that model in Mark 10:45, where he tells us he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, or to sacrifice himself. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:14 speaks of the motivation for service to others being the result of that overflow of love, the love of Christ within his own heart that spilled out in his service to others. He says, for Christ's love compels us, constrains us, because we are convinced that one died for all, that being Jesus, and therefore all died, or all are potential candidates for salvation. That's how we look at people, okay? We no longer look at them other than, again, in one of two modes, saved and unsaved, okay? And we have a mission given to us by the church for both. We're to evangelize the lost and disciple the saved, okay? That's our mission. That's what service revolves around in the church. The fact Christ sacrificed himself for sinners alters forever the way we value and look at people, or it should, shouldn't it? Christ's love in us unleashes ministry. It's an overflow of joy as we comprehend the incredible mercy Christ has shown to us. So our joy never resides in ourself, really. I mean, we can have human joy, but the joy that is contagious, the joy I think that draws people to Christ is that joy of Christ within us and through us and out of us. So I want to begin by, first of all, just kind of looking very, very briefly and very much on the surface, a theology of surface, of service. Peter, and if you'll turn there to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. There, this verse reads, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And then in verse 11, we read, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Now, these verses are ripe with meaning and theology, are they not? Again, they tell us very clearly that each Christian has received at least one gift, and probably in most cases more than that. This isn't just something for church leadership and staff, okay? This includes everyone in the church. So if you're here and you are a regenerated, a born-again Christian, Christ has bestowed upon you spiritual gifts. And those gifts are intended to serve him, ultimately to glorify him. And so that's where we kind of begin. So we look, each Christian has received a gift. This gift is the result of God's grace. Why is that? Why are gifts the result of God's grace? What's the intended goal of that? What does grace take away from us, in a sense? The only thing grace takes away from us. Okay, the ability to boast or to take credit for something to ourselves, right? Grace means that God has freely given it to us unconditionally. Always, the only condition for God's grace, again, is the atoning death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ opened up the floodgates for God to be able to pour his grace out upon us who have trusted in that sacrifice of Christ. So, this gift is a result of God's grace. We are responsible to use the gift, okay? In other words, the knowledge that we have been given gifts is great, but it's not knowledge alone that God, it's not the purpose for God giving us a gift, just so we know he's given us gifts. He's given us these gifts to use, to implement, to mature, to perfect, okay, as we walk with him. And so they're important to understand. And then Peter tells us that these gifts are given not for really for personal benefit, but they're given really primarily for the benefit of others, although we'll talk about the fact there's great personal benefit from using the gifts. They are primarily given to glorify God and to serve others in the church. They're not for our own personal satisfaction. We should serve. And then lastly, Peter says, we need to use these gifts through the strength of God, not our own strength. They're designed to glorify God, and God's strength is necessary for that to happen, okay? In other words, I firmly believe that it's not possible for us in and of our own strength to glorify God. It is God's strength, it is God's grace, it is God's presence within us that allows us to have the privilege of being able to glorify him, okay? Paul tells us the purpose for our service, which the gifts are given to us to do. In Ephesians 4:12, Paul says that these gifts are given to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, prior to that, we know, again, Paul says that gifts are given to the church, and he lists those, and there's the pastor, teacher, you know, and the other ones, and they're all given for the benefit of equipping saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Yes? Yes, very much so.
That doesn't mean this person over here, though, is going to receive the same grace that maybe I receive. Am I
well, let me put it this way. I think we all receive the full measure of God's grace and salvation. That's not a. I don't know that we can measure that it takes more grace to save one sinner than another. I think it takes the full measure of God's grace through the atoning work of Jesus Christ to redeem someone. Okay? So, in other words, I don't believe some people are more redeemable and some are less redeemable than others, that it takes more grace or less grace to save someone. Now, I believe, again, God can bestow grace in measure in specific situations, okay? That God might give a greater measure of grace to someone going through a particular trial than he might give to somebody else. That's God's pleasure to do with his grace as he wills. So, you know, and so there we trust God's sovereignty in the measure of grace given. And so we might look at someone who's, you know, amply gifted and say that the measure of God's grace appears great in their life, okay? But there again, I like to leave the distribution of grace in the hands of God, okay? I think it's something we can see, you know, and praise God for, but I don't know that it's something that we can tangibly measure, okay, and say this person's getting more grace than somebody, you know, God's giving this person more grace than he's giving me, okay? I think we get into a dangerous area when we begin to do that, okay? We know God gives grace. Paul says his grace is sufficient for every situation that we face. So God will not allow anything to come into your life where he will not supply ample grace for you to glorify him in the midst of it. I believe that for every Christian. Yep. Amen. So, good question. So, again, what Peter is stressing here is that these gifts are given for the strengthening of the whole body, not just like in parts, but when God deals with the church, remember, God is all, he deals with us individually, but it's always, the stress of the scriptures is always for the benefit of the entire body, okay? So that the body grows to a full maturity in Jesus Christ. The body fully glorifies God. The body is fully unified, all right? But we all contribute individually to that, and that's why I believe God gives different gifts to different Christians. So, we are to minister to each other with a view not just of helping each other individually mature, but with a view to the whole body growing in unity. So again, let's say Steve and I enter into a Bible study together. Now, we're mutually encouraging and growing one another, and that's a benefit. But we must always remember that this is not just for him and I. This really is intended for the health and well-being of the whole church, okay? When he ministers to me and I minister to him, the ultimate goal is the body of Christ is benefited by that, okay? I think that really, that helps us to maintain an appropriate focus. I think we have gotten into danger a little bit in the church where it's become very much about the individual, okay, and not as much about the community. And again, that's kind of an American thing, right? We have to be careful about letting Americanism, kind of the individual pull yourself up by your bootstraps mentality, enter into the psyche of the church. The church is a unified body of believers, and we are intended to move forward and to function as a body of believers. And we're all called and responsible to God to contribute to that selflessly, okay? So let's keep that as our focus. And I think that's Peter's focus because it's Christ's focus. So God gives gifts to all of us, as we talked about with before, according to his grace, to be exercised in his strength, not primarily as a means of fulfillment for each of us as individuals, but for the maturing of the church. Okay, once again, these truths that Peter reveals about spiritual gifts help us dispel, okay, a common and troubling misunderstanding when it comes to God's gifting for service in the church. And so as I go through this lesson, I'm going to, the writer of this lesson, which I thought was profitable, kind of goes after some misconceptions we can have about service and gifts, okay, and how they're used in the church or how they're used poorly in the church. And one of this where service can go wrong is when an obligation or entitlement to serve only in the way we feel that we are gifted, okay? In other words, let's say I have the gift of teaching, and therefore I say that's the only place I'm going to be used in the church. If somebody asked me to work in the nursery, I'm not gifted for that, okay? Somebody asked me to come to church on a work day and help dig a ditch or cut the lawn or pull weeds, sorry, and not my gift. Can't do that. That would be a false idea of service in the church or even of the use of spiritual gifts, that I'm limited in my service only to the area where I have become convinced I'm gifted in, all right? I completely reject that idea. I think We discover our gifts when we give ourselves in full service to the church. I might be more gifted in a particular area than somebody else, but that doesn't mean that I can't dig a ditch or pull weeds or clean a toilet or do something that I may be even a little uncomfortable doing. Okay, if there's a need and I'm here, all right, I've always said, you know what, I'll do my best until somebody who can do better comes along and can fill that position. So I think we have to be careful. That's where service can go wrong. That's one of the problems when we kind of become fixated on spiritual gifts a little bit, okay? And we think, oh, man, we work so hard at trying to find out what our gift is, number one. That kind of becomes primary pursuit rather than just service in the church. And then, you know, discovering where I do well, where I don't do well, where other Christians affirm, hey, you know what, but man, you did well there. It appears like God's got his hand upon you in that area of your life. You give glory to God and you serve. Maybe you excel more in that particular area. So, but let's be careful about allowing this idea that my obligation for service rests only in the area where I am gifted to serve. That is not an appropriate view of service or of spiritual gifts. The goal of service is strengthening the body, not our personal fulfillment. And so that means that we serve where the body needs strengthening. Okay? The fact that God gives us gifts to use in service isn't supposed to limit us in what we do. It is to equip us to do what needs to be done. So it is possible to be wrong about what gifts or gifts we think God has given us, isn't it? Have you ever met somebody who has told you they have this particular spiritual gift and you're going, not seeing that, okay? It's not as clear to me as it is to you. And I firmly believe, again, that the body of Christ is used to affirm our gifts in many cases. Yes?
Okay, you didn't mention witnessing, but you mentioned about pulling leaves and et cetera and whatever needs to be done. Would that be as equal maybe to witnessing?
Well, we're going to get into this, okay? Again, this idea of measuring the one gift as more important than another or more essential to the church. We're going to touch on that, okay? So just put the patience brake on for a little bit, okay? And we'll get to that, all right? My quick answer would be no. I think each gift is critical and essential to the church. I'm not going to put greater value on one than another, okay? I think in God's eyes, he gifts people, okay, and where he has gifted them, that is critical and essential to the health of the church. I think, again, all of us are called to evangelize. Some might have the gift of an evangelist, all right? But here again, I think that does not exempt us like we just talked about, just because I think I don't have the gift of evangelism, therefore I can't evangelize. I think that's disobedience to the general call that, and that the church is commissioned as a whole to go into the world and to proclaim the gospel. So I think that responsibility is all of ours.
I think it's a little more difficult to evangelize with someone maybe in the family versus just average Joe over here if you never met or...
Sure. Yeah, there's individual circumstances that can be more difficult to witness in than others. I think we all would agree with that. So, okay. So, let's move on here. So how, again, another point here is how we serve is essential for unity, okay? In other words, how we serve can promote unity and is intended to promote unity. So given the goal, and we've talked about this, the umbrella of all of these lessons of living as the church is this idea that all of them are to serve the purpose of a unified church going forward, fulfilling the mission that Christ has given to the church. Service and gifting are an essential part of that. So what should be our motive in serving the church? Let's touch on a couple of answers. I'm going to give four specifically, okay? First, and we talked about this from Peter's verse in kind of the very brief theology of gifts and service, we serve in God's strength and joy, okay, and for his glory. So the first thing we want to do, like I say, God does not want servants that like are, you know, begrudging the fact they have to do it or are grumbling about it, all right? I mean, if I got up this morning and said, man, oh man, here I am again, you know, looking at the same faces, you know, and having to teach them, and you know, I could be out fishing. Well, I don't like to fish. I don't know. I'd be out doing something, okay? You know, if I got up and said that, you'd be like, dude, what are you doing here? You know, you missed your calling or something. But it's not that way for me. I anticipate, I look forward to being able to get up in front of you and be able to teach. It's a joy to do it, and it should be, because it's something, it's a way for me to express my thankfulness to Jesus for what he has done for me. I'm just simply giving back what he's already given to me. And I think that's how we need to look at our gifts. If you find yourself serving out of guilt, okay, fear of man, if I don't do something, what people are going to think I'm a lousy Christian, or love of attention, okay, boy, I like doing this because everyone thinks I'm really great at it, then I would say repent of both and return to a humble love of God. Our goal isn't to rack up good deeds, right, before God, that when we get to him, you know, the scales pulled out and the good deeds outweigh the bad and we gain rewards. Not, you know, we're working in Christianity just simply for the idea of getting the prize, all right, and racking up good deeds, points with God and points with other people. That's not what we want to do. It's not our goal. Our goal, as I read here, but good deeds done in a spirit that comes from a joyful dependence on God's help. That's what glorifies God in particular, okay? How do I say this that it sounds right? I never try to enter the pulpit with confidence in myself, okay? I never try to approach teaching by saying, hey, I've been doing this for 35 years, okay? You know, I really don't need to prepare. I really don't need to pray. I really don't need to think about what I'm going to say. You know, I've done this so much. And you know what? There's truth to some of that. But that's not the way that I'm called to look upon my gifting or my service, right? I want to, first of all, please God more than anybody for the grace that he's bestowed upon my life and given me the privilege of being able to do this. And then to, like I say, to feel a sense of being able to glorify God, to lift him up, to give him the glory that's due his name. There's just no greater joy than that, than being able to use your gifts that way. So, and again, we want to do that in the strength of God, not in our own strength. I'm not going to stand here and say I've never been guilty of doing something without appropriate preparation, okay, or that I'm, you know, going up and again, just trusting my own talents, my own strengths. I'm certain I'm guilty of that, okay? But I try not to be. I'm conscious of the fact that that's not the way we want to serve. That's not the way God intends us to serve. That's not the spirit or attitude that's going to promote unity. It might promote me, but that'll be counterproductive to unity, not towards godly unity. So we read, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now the context is giving, but I think there's a general understanding that Paul has in this verse about service. While this verse applies to financial giving, it reveals an attitude that ought to characterize our service in general, right? We ought to do it cheerfully. And if we can't, then, you know, we need to step back and say, okay, what's wrong? What's going on inside of me that this is no longer joyful, that this has become a drudgery? And I need to discover what that is, and I need to go after it, and I need to repent or whatever, or I need to get some help, because that's not the way it's supposed to be. So, again, service gone wrong, number two, all right? Again, the first time is where we serve out of a sense of guilt, or we serve out of a sense of entitlement. Here is where we serve this one is where we serve out of guilt or fear rather than our gratitude, okay? The other one was where, again, we only feel like we can serve where we're gifted, okay? This one is where we find ourselves serving because we're afraid of what someone else might think if we don't step in and help here or do this, or we do it because we get some accolades posted above our name if we do. People think better of us. Both of those are inappropriate, selfish, and sinful motivations to serve. And again, think of what that kind of service says about the things of God, right? It says that they're not more valuable than other things in life. They're not more valuable than me or the attention I get or the good feeling I get when I serve. No, when I serve, I want the joy of the Lord to be evident. I want him to be glorified. I want people to know that, listen, serving God is a valuable thing, okay? If we have the privilege of serving him in any way, that's a valuable commodity, okay? And it ought to be treated with value. Now, again, this may raise the question in our minds, what if I have this attitude? Again, I said, then you need to discover why you do, and you need to go after it and ask God to help you overcome sinful attitudes or motivations when it comes to your service. And listen, that's a temptation in our lives, and we have to be careful of that. Second, we should serve in the knowledge that everyone's service is needed and valuable. So the first thing, again, is service should always be done in the strength of God with the joy of God in our hearts. That'd be something we shoot for, right? And then when we serve, we ought to serve in the knowledge that everyone's service is needed and valuable. And this kind of addresses what was brought up before. One obstacle to the body of Christ functioning the way it should is when members are made to feel less important in their service than others. All right? You ever had that happen to you? Where you felt like someone was valued more than you were? Now, this is something we have to be careful of in the church. Something we have to be careful of in our families, with our children. You know, that we make sure we share the love. And that we don't, try to place greater value, greater appreciation on some people over other people. It's one of the reasons why, when Pastor Chris and I talked, we kind of moved the Pastor Appreciation Sunday to Church Appreciation Sunday, all right? We wanted everybody who serves in the church to be acknowledged, everyone who does anything or everything in the church to be acknowledged for the contributions that they make. Because we're all important. We're all valuable to the church. And I think as members, we want to be very careful that we show appreciation to people wherever and however we can. Okay? Learn to say thank you. Learn to recognize service when you see it. Even the little things that you see people do. Try to say thanks for that so that they know they're appreciated. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 12, and let's go ahead and turn there because this is one of the primary chapters, okay, on spiritual gifts. So 1 Corinthians 12, as we'll be reading some verses from there. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, these are all. Now, in this chapter, what does Paul use as an image for us to kind of understand the church in 1 Corinthians 12? What does he use as an example of the church? The body, the human body, okay? Paul says, when you think of the church, think of your body. It will help you understand how the church works. And it does. It's a great way, it's a great tool to help us, it's a great metaphor to help us understand what Paul is talking about. turn to 12, Paul explains that the very existence of the body of Christ depends, in this chapter, the existence and the health of the body of Christ depends on the diversity of the gifts of the Spirit he has given to the church. Okay? So again, we have this idea that the church is like a human body, Every part serves the function, and every part is needed, okay? And when something is missing, all right, I just went into the doctors, and probably I'm looking at a total knee replacement on my left knee. I just had arthroscopic surgery on my right knee. They're telling me now that this one's worse than that one, and I'm probably looking at a total knee replacement. So, and this has been bothering, you know, I came off a ladder wrong, and it's been bothering me ever since, and I'll tell you, it's really a pain when I'm trying to do something, and I can't bend it like I want to bend it, and so everything I do, that knee reminds me it's broken, okay? And it affects my whole body. And our other parts are having to compensate for it, you know? So it's, again, it's this wonderful idea of how the body is supposed to work. But every part plays a function, and knees play a very important function, I'm discovering. And I've taken them for granted way too long. We undermine the Spirit-given diversity when we measure ourselves with others, all right? So in verse 17, Paul says, if you turn there, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? And then he says in verse 19, if all were a single member, where would the body be? Well, the body as we know it wouldn't exist. It'd be a grotesque mutation of what we think of as the body if we were just big eyeballs rolling around, okay, or ears hopping around or something, okay? It's humorous to think of, and I think Paul is using that for that very reason, all right, that we understand the ludicrous nature of a body without all of its functioning and working parts. They all are important. They all are needed. They all are necessary. So Paul is saying this because we do have a tendency, don't we, to want to value things, certain things, more than other things. And we do until they're missing or they're gone. And then we realize, whoa, I do need that. It is important. It does serve a purpose. It does serve a function. Even if it's not as maybe, high profile and as noticeable as other parts of the body might be, when it's gone or not working right, it affects the whole body. So again, and Paul points out God's sovereignty in this matter. In verse 18, he says, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. Okay? Now, there's a couple ways you can look at that, but the way I choose to look at it is, number one, the very fact that God chose me, okay, is a blessing. Right? The very fact that I've been selected and have been given gifts is amazing that God would do that with me. And so, and then too, the fact that God says, I've given you specific gifts to use in certain ways to benefit the whole body. That's what I want you to do. And we are called to do that. So I can't grumble and complain. Now I have, you know, listen, not all of us have looked at other Christians and said, man, I tell you what, if I had half of their gifts, I'd be happy. You know? You ever said that? Sure you have. I got to tell you a humorous story. When Doc Saxon first came to church, okay, I thought studious guy, you know, book guy. Went over to his house to eat, and then he said, hey, want to go out and shoot some buckets? I said, yeah, sure, you know. And so I thought, well, God, you know, I'll school this guy on the court. That lasted about 20 seconds, okay? All of a sudden he's, you know, like this here. And then we get to church, and he sits down and starts playing the piano beautifully, all right? You know, and I'm thinking, goodness, is there anything this guy can't do, you know? I say this just as this is a personal lesson, okay? All right? Yeah. But there was a redeeming moment. We had to remodel his bathroom. And we go down there, and I discover if you put a hand tool in Doc's hand at that point in his life, it could be dangerous, okay? And I remember going outside going, yes, Lord! Yes, Lord! Oh, and I've grown to love the man, and his gifts have been such a blessing to our church, have they not? All right. But, you know, that's what can happen sometimes with us if we allow ourselves. But, you know, I've been so amazed by the gifts everybody has in our church. One of the greatest blessings to me as a pastor to see people grow and mature and begin to use their gifts in the church. It's a great joy when you see that happen. So What does this mean for us? We should serve in the church where we can. We should thank God for the gifts that He's given to us, and we shouldn't feel useless or discontent merely because we're not serving in some particular position, way, or capacity. Do what you can do, and do it joyfully in the strength of God. And don't, you know, measure your value in the church based on somebody else's gifting. Do what He's called you to do. And you'll express the great value God has for you and that you should have for everybody else. There are many ways to serve the church that are crucial to the health of the church. All right, when I come to church, all right, usually the first place I go is where? Where do most of us go? Right to that lady right there. Right here, okay? Am I right, Jess? Usually you're the first person I see when I walk through the doors. I walk up, okay, and greet Jessica. And she's there every Sunday morning, unless she's away. She's there every Sunday morning. Coffee's ready, cream's out, and I'm thankful for that, okay? That's a gift of service to our church, and it makes my day. You don't want me around when I don't have coffee, okay? I get this greenish tint, and my shirt gets tight, and, you know, and... Now again, in a side note, the gifts are listed in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. Those are the popular places. But just understand that I don't believe those lists are exhaustive. Okay, that like this is the gifts and that's all there is and there ain't no more. I think those gifts are given and they're listed, but they're not intended to be exhausted. So there's other spiritual gifts and other gifts that God gives. When we built this church, okay, I was so thankful for the different gifts, physical gifts, if we want to call it that way, talents that God has given to a number of our people to do the work that this church needed to have done. And was immensely blessed by their talents in the building trades, but think of the music and the arts and all the other ways, the resources, time people have, making meals. There's just so many ways, so many gifts to the church that may not be in these lists, but they are just as important and just as critical as the high-profile gifts might be. I put some members up in particular may have more time, others more resources, others are in relationships. Those who are rich in time can build up the body, particularly through acts of service. Some members are gifted with physical skills, again, building trades, the arts, etc. So don't think just because you may not feel endowed with the traditional list gifts that you cannot be a blessing to the church. Okay? Now, this leads to service gone wrong, number three. The person who gives up serving because they don't see their contribution as important. And I've known people who have done this, who feel like they just aren't really making any kind of a contribution to the church. They don't feel like they have a gift or whatever the case might be. They get discouraged and they leave church, all right? Or they feel underappreciated or undervalued, you know, and there's all kinds of reasons maybe that are under the surface behind this. But I think we have to be very careful. And don't allow that sinful idea, that sinful notion to come into your mind that, you know what, listen, I really don't matter to this church. I really am not making a contribution, and therefore I just need to leave. Don't do that. If you're feeling that way, come talk to me or talk to one of the pastors or to a good friend here at church. And you know what? If you come with an earnest heart looking for ways to serve, we will do our best to make sure that that happens, that you find a place of service in the church. We must never measure our service to God as valuable primarily because of its temporal result, okay? We have to be careful that we don't measure our value to the church based solely or purely on its temporary results, but because of what the sacrifice of service says about God's value to us. Again, if I'm serving for recognition, if I'm serving for merit, If I'm serving to get a pat on the back or whatever the case might be, or even in my own heart and mind, I'm trying to measure my value against somebody else's value based solely on the results that I see, Paul says that's unwise. They that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. We serve because, again, in measure, we are simply trying to, and I want to be careful I don't make God a debtor, but again, in a sense, we are only using the resources God has given to us in the first place. We're giving back out of love and gratitude to our God and to serve Him. All right? Thirdly, we should use these gifts in humility, and I've kind of touched on this, but it's kind of a flip side of the second point. Paul, in 12, verses 14 through 20, 1 Corinthians 12, encourages those members who might feel like they have nothing to contribute. Verses 21 through 26, all right, Paul talks about this. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Those in positions of greater responsibility or visibility in the church have to be very careful about lording their authority over others to carry out their duties with an air of superiority. All right, and I'm thankful we don't have leaders like that. That's not good leadership. We're to lead people, not drive people. And we're not to use our authority in a self-serving, creating an air of superiority. I've worked very hard at trying to not create this great chasm between the congregation and the clergy. We all serve together, don't we? And we have a common goal, and that is to glorify our Savior. So make sure that you are remind yourself continually that these gifts that you have, and you may be gifted, and those gifts may be visible, and they may be high profile in the church. Make sure that you carry those gifts with great humility, okay? And that you avert any attention you might receive whenever you can to God. Okay? Try to be careful that when someone comes up and wants to, you know, you have to be careful how you do this, but I think we should always try to divert the glory to God. Someone might say, Pastor, that was a great message. Amen. Thank you. Glory to God. Okay? I'm just a messenger boy. And it's His word. It's His message. So we have to use these gifts in humility that God gives to us. When this doesn't happen, and I've seen this, people can get territorial over ministry, right? They get nervous when other people start encroaching on their territory, or all of a sudden they begin to become, it's kind of like Saul and David, where Saul's killed his thousands and David his 10,000s, and a spirit of jealousy can easily well up within your heart towards another brother or sister in Christ because they begin to eclipse you. They can do something better than you can do, more effective than you can do, and you have to be very careful that you don't allow a root of bitterness to build up in your heart that's counterproductive to the purpose of the gifts you have. Use what you have to the best of your ability, and you trust God to use it. And you wait upon Him for its results. So pride in service gone wrong, number four, pride in service will lead us to judge or underestimate the contribution of others. When we begin to think highly of ourselves, we always begin to think lowly of others. It's just kind of, when you get an opposite reaction to force. So if you start to think of yourself in greater ways than you should, you'll start to think of others less than you should. So we have to be careful of that, always reminding ourselves that, what we have is not ours. It's been given to us by God, and we should praise Him for it. And very quickly, we serve God to glorify God, benefit others, and yes, even ourselves. We've touched on this point before, but I want to address it explicitly. Our service to the church yields numerous benefits for ourselves, right? For others, and most importantly, for the glory of God. When we serve others with our time, our talents, and our gifts, we're simply returning to God what was His to begin with. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." Paul, when he comes to the close of that great theological book in Romans, okay, and all the things that he had spelled out, he begins his application by saying, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God." Think about everything that I just told you about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. It is reasonable for God to expect you to put yourself up on the altar and sacrifice yourself to him in service. It is reasonable. And so that's what our attitude should be. That's why to think about service, you need to think about your whole lifestyle. What we do every hour, not just Sundays during church, says something about our view of God and what he means to us. Serving also directly benefits others, right? Making someone a meal provides sustenance. Giving someone a ride to church makes it possible for them to grow under the preaching of God's word. Weeping with those who weep, rejoicing with those who rejoice. This is all obvious stuff, but take a moment and think about it. Do you want to bring other people joy in their Christian life? You know, when you walk through the doors of that church, your thoughts should not be about you. Your thoughts should be, how can I be a blessing to somebody else in this church today? What can I do to encourage another Christian? All right, how can I serve? Whether it's some small way, opening a door for somebody, greeting somebody, seriously asking them, how's it going? Can I pray for you? You know, is there something you need? And then lastly here, service brings benefit to us, doesn't it? Helps us appreciate the ultimate act of service that Christ did for us. It teaches us it is more blessed to give than to receive. And it is. It is. Service makes us less self-focused. And trust me, you will be a happier person, a more joyful person when you are less self-focused. The most miserable people I've met, and even Christians, are those that simply are focused on themselves. Because either, you know, they ride this roller coaster. They're either really happy because things are going well, or they're really sad because they aren't. But it's all about them. When we structure our life so that service is a priority, it forces us to depend more on God for strength. And lastly, service going wrong, okay, serving out of convenience rather than sacrifice. Our heart can easily be captured by our own desires, can it? Or it can be captured by the world and the values of the world. And we begin to judge and live life by worldly values and what the world says is important. We have to be very careful that that doesn't happen to us. These mixed priorities keep us from the higher satisfaction of self-sacrifice. So lastly, service gone wrong. Number six, the person who serves to the point that is deemed acceptable by those around them rather than wagering everything on God's strength, okay? In other words, we can serve to the point, the level of, you know what, we fit in church. We're doing enough that people look at us and they don't have any, you know, like thoughts like they're not doing enough or, hey, they're part of our church, they're serving, but you know, that's kind of what we're doing, just enough to get noticed, but not really giving ourselves over to God. And then lastly, I would say persevere in Christ's power. Paul says not to grow weary in well-doing. We can do that, right? We can get weary in well-doing. I know I have sometimes. And usually that happens when, you know, I'm not getting enough physical rest, I'm not eating well, or more importantly, I'm not spending enough time getting my strength from God through personal time with him. There's such a thing as serving God, you know, without and ignoring God at the same time, where service just becomes what we do and not who we are. And we have to be very, very careful of that. So again, I hope you'll take these principles, these ideas of service. Remember again that God has given us these gifts to benefit the whole body, to glorify him, to benefit others, and yes, even to gain a sense of blessed satisfaction in serving God with our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time. Thank you for these dear people, their patience. And I pray, God, that all of us today will rejoice. We will be found abounding in the work of the Lord as we go through this day. Bless our worship service to come, O God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.